Mighty merciful Father, we bow humbly before thy throne at this time, Father, giving all honor and glory and praise unto thee and to thy kingdom and unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, for the great and marvelous sacrifice, Father, that thou didst give in sending him to us and that he gave, Father, in giving his life and shedding his blood that we might have an opportunity to be in eternity with thee. Father, we're so thankful for this blessing we have this day to hear thy word broken unto us. We're thankful for Brother Red, for his dedication unto thee, for his willingness to spend the time and the hours in study. And we pray that thou would continue to bless him in the great work, Father, of spreading the gospel. We pray, Father, that we would open our hearts and our minds and allow thy word to do the work that thou would have it to do, Father, that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And Father, if we find ourselves outside of thine ark of safety, and thy word pricks our heart tonight, Father, that we would respond to it. Father, we're thankful for the Franklin Street congregation, for the work that they do for thee and this community and throughout the world. And Father, we're thankful for the leadership that leads in the paths of righteousness. We pray that thou would continue to be with Brother Emmett and his wife as they labor here, strengthen and encourage them in this great and wonderful work. Be with this congregation, Father, with the members here, and be with those that are visiting tonight and their families, Father. And we're thankful for the fellowship that we have, for the strength and encouragement that we glean one from another, and again, for the tie that binds, which is thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that may be suffering because of illness, trials, and tribulations in their lives. If they're here tonight, Father, again, that thy word would do the work that thou dost intend it to do. And Father, if they're not here, somehow, some way, Father, thy word would come into them, and when changes need to be made, that their heart would be pricked and they would make these changes. Father, we pray for this great nation that thou hast blessed us with. We pray for the leadership, Father. We pray for each and every person and family that is here, and that somehow, some way, Father, before the end of eternity and the end of their lives, that they would learn more of thee and, Father, succumb to thy will and thy word, which is the saving power. Again, we're thankful to be here. Look forward, Father, to thy message that is brought to us by Brother Red tonight. We're thankful again for the greatest sacrifice of all, thy Son Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.
The book of Genesis, chapter 25, and then Mark, the book of Romans, chapter 9, and you're set for this study of God's Word. The book of Genesis, chapter 25, and Romans, chapter 9, and you're set. And what we're going to talk about in just a few moments is learning to walk with God under the somewhat of a subtitle, The Sovereignty of God. Kind of start thinking about that, and we'll work through the message in the next few moments. But I would be a little remiss if I didn't mention my gratitude to you for allowing me to be with you here at Gretna. It's been good. Yesterday and today, the Banks, Brother and Sister Banks, were extremely good to us today. We had a river boat ride and a good meal together and just good fellowship. And Brother and Sister Banks, I want to thank both of you publicly, as I have tried to privately, for the goodness that you've shown us today. And tonight, I'm wanting us to continue our theme about walking with God, learning to walk with God. And this is how I will approach the message tonight. I'll read the text. I want you to read the text, and then we'll study the thoughts in the text for just a few minutes to ultimately get to three practical applications, and that will be our study for tonight. Let us begin reading in Genesis 25, verse number 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I doubt that we have many people in here who have not read the story of the birth of Jacob and Esau. But I think it's a good starting place because it just puts back in our minds something about God. Rebekah was pregnant. She was struggling. She questioned that. Why is it like this? And the Lord answered, "Because you have two nations in your womb, two people shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When Esau was born, he was red, and they named him Red. That's what Esau really means, red. Jacob came out holding his brother's heel, and they named him heel grabber, supplanter. That's what his name originally meant. And the boys grew up, and daddy loved Esau, and mama loved Jacob. But I want to get this in your mind one more time, that before they were ever born, God said, "There are two nations in you, two people who will be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now look at Romans chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Romans 9, 1, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul, what are you upset about? I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Now pay attention to how he starts. I really am sad because my Jewish brothers are lost. You might recall in chapter 10, he keeps writing like that, brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Can I just make you understand as we begin our sermon that we're talking about salvation, being saved, learning to really walk with God. A little later, he'll talk about God's purpose according to election. Not God's purpose, period. God's purpose according to election. I want people to be saved, but the Jews who should have been saved were not saved. Continue with me. Verse number 4. They are Israelites, and they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. They have everything, and they are not saved. And here's the reason, verse number 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also, when Rebekah had conceived children, by one man, our father Isaac. Though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let me read those texts together for you just a minute. And when I do it, I want you to answer a question, at least in your own mind. What does that teach us about God? What are you thinking about the God that I'm asking us to walk with? Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Rebekah was told, the older shall serve the younger. They were not born. Nobody had done anything good or bad. And God said, two nations are in you. The older will serve the younger. The younger is the one I pick. And it just looks like God's always doing that. So what about this God that I'm asking you to walk with? Who is God? And what is God? And how does he think? Let me back up and pull you back through it again. He says, I wish the Jews were saved, but not all of them are, because it's not just after the flesh. You can't be saved just by being a Jew. It's after promise. Promise. So God promised Abraham. And Abraham had siblings. I mean, Nahor, Haran, Abram, Sarai, all from the same man. And God said, I pick Abraham. What are you thinking about that God? Abraham had children. But if you were just calling all of Abraham's children, you might include Ishmael, who was born of Hagar. But Paul says that won't work, because God said, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Ishmael born of the flesh, but Isaac, Sarah's boy, born after promise. And Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. But before they were ever born, before they had done anything, good or evil, God said, I pick Jacob. So a big question is, who is this sovereign God who picks who he wills and does what he decides. And when it comes to the plan of election, elected salvation, this God is totally sovereign. And it's not after flesh. It's after promise that he might be who he is. What are you thinking about this God? And what kind of questions would you raise about God if I said, I'm trying to teach you this week to walk with a sovereign God? I think there are questions to be asked and questions to be answered when people come along talking about God. One of the first questions that is asked in the text, and that I would expect anybody to ask, is God fair? Is there some kind of unfairness in God? Is God just? Is God really fair? That's a question that's actually in your text in the book of Romans, chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is God fair? And then Paul hastens to say, no, God is not unfair. God's not unjust at all. And then he starts to explain how God can say, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human's will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Now I'm trying to turn your mind about this God that I'm asking us to walk with. Because if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to learn a little bit more about who he is and how he thinks. When God says, before they're ever born, this is the way it's going to, does that mean God is unfair? Paul hastens, no, God is not unfair. And then he challenges us to learn how to think about the mercy of God. I would expect that if somebody just learned the story of Jacob and Esau and read Romans 9, that would be a good question for today. Is God unfair? And then Paul comes back to say, no, he's not unfair. I need to teach you something. If God were fair, and we were talking about election, salvation, if God were really fair, none of us could be saved. Not a single one. We'd all be lost. We'd all lose our souls. If God were just fair. So I want you to talk about fairness of God. Learning to walk with God, I want us to learn to talk about the mercy of God. That the only way any of us could be saved is if we learn about God's mercy. He's a good God, a wonderful God, and never unfair. We'd all be lost. Always merciful. And that's where we find hope, in the goodness of God. God is so good. And I wish we could understand why I'm pleading with us to learn to know him and walk with him. There's such good things in the Bible about God. When I wrote this sermon, we'd just studied the book of Jonah. And Jonah is an interesting man because he was told to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he knew a little bit about the goodness of God. So when God repented and saved the people of Nineveh, Jonah got mad. Sat down under a tree that God grew shade over him, and then God made the tree wither up, worm got it. He got more angry. And finally, when the book of Jonah closed, God's raising a question for Jonah. Jonah, if you can be concerned about a gourd vine that you didn't grow, I grew it. If you can be concerned about a gourd vine, can I be concerned about 120,000 people that I love? God's a good God. I bet you missed part of it. Watch it again. Can I be concerned about 120,000 men who don't know their right hand from their left hand? That means God's merciful. I bet you still missed it. Let me stretch it again. If you can be concerned about a gourd vine, can I be concerned about 120,000 people that I made who don't know their right hand from their left hand, and the animals and the cattle too? God's good. He's extremely good. So don't talk about unfairness in God. Talk about God's mercy. You remember the story in Matthew 20. A man went out, hired somebody to go work in his vineyard. 9 o'clock in the morning, found some people idle, hired some more. 12 o'clock, he found some people idle, hired some more. 1 hour before quitting time, found some people idle and hired some more. End of the day, he paid everybody a penny. Some people came in and said, I don't think that's fair. I've borne the heat of the day. And these people who came in 1 hour before quitting time, getting the same amount of money that I got when I started the day, or I started in the middle of the day, it's not fair. Are you like that? Are you finding some kind of unfairness in God? How are you seeing God? And then, as they were paid off, the owner says, sir, I've done you no harm. Take what's yours and go, because it's lawful for me to do with mine what I decide to do with mine. And then that question, is your eye evil because I am good? That's how I want you to think about God. Good, merciful, no kind of unfairness in God, no injustice, just mercy. And nobody can do anything about God's mercy. And I'm telling you that you're not as anxious as you think for his justice. You don't want justice. You want mercy. There's another one that I want you to get. When you look at God and you start raising these questions about a sovereign God who can do basically what he wants to, there's another question in the text. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Almost every time people read that, they start coming up with predestination ideas. So am I predestined? Why did God make me like this? And I struggle too much with why am I like this? And then Paul turns it pretty quickly and said, I need to teach you something else about this God and learning to walk with God. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Are you following? Don't you know that God, as a potter, can do whatever he wants to, and you, as the clay, can't talk back to the potter? The molder can make you however he wants to make you. And then you will have to decide whether you want to align with his purpose for you, or whether you want to do your own thing separate and apart from God. It's just interesting in life to talk to people, because people say, well, I don't know why God made me tall, why he made me short, why he made me this, why he made me that. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Why did he make me this? For what? And what should he have made me for what? And all of a sudden you draw these blanks because people don't know. Because they've never thought real hard that I wasn't made for me. That I was really made for God's purpose. So don't question him like, why did you make me like this? Why? No. God's glory. I'm going to fit in and align with God's purpose for me. And I'm always ready when people start, well, Bruce, I don't know if I can find my purpose. What is my purpose in this world? Let me give you something to think about. You're never going to find your purpose in this world unless you consider God's purpose for you. You're looking for what you want your purpose to be, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You've got to learn how to glorify God. It's a whole different world, learning to walk with God, not questioning whether God is fair. Mercy, God's been merciful to me. Why did God make me like this? It's for his glory, for his purpose. And if you want to learn to walk with God, you've got to fit within that. I couldn't tell you how many times in my life and in my immaturity I kind of wanted to walk my way. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. And a lot of times what you want is misaligned with God's purpose. And you can fight it for a long time, but if you're ever going to learn to walk with God, you'll have to align with his purpose. And instead of talking about why did God do this, you're going to have to say, I need to learn how to fit within God's purpose for me. And can I tell you something else? Sometimes people struggle with that for a long time. So listen to Paul's question about it. What if God, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Let me cause you to think about it. Do you know I've seen people in my ministry over the years who you would have thought were heaven bound at one point. And you look up 10, 12 years later and you say, what happened to brother and sister so-and-so? But really, they left the church. They're gone. I thought that was a vessel of honor and it turned out to be a vessel of wrath. I have seen people who lived a long time in life and I thought they were going to die outside of Christ and be lost eternally. And you look up and you come back 10 or 12 years later, you know, what are you doing here? You ever read, I finally gave in. I surrendered my life to Christ and I'm no longer a vessel for wrath. I'm a vessel for honor. So that at different times in life, you can switch and decide, I want to walk with God. Don't say, why did he make me this and why that? No. Look for a way to align with the glory of God. And then there's one last one. Somebody, well, Brother Ed, what about all of this? Paul's way of raising the question in Romans 9, what shall we say then? I want you to hear it clearly. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. That the Jews and the Gentiles are here and there are Jews who are never going to be saved because they're trying to be saved by the law, but that's not going to work. And there are Gentiles who never had the law and the promises and they never had all of that stuff that the Jews had, and they're going to be saved. What's the difference? Post-cross people have to seek it by faith. And the Jews were trying to find it with law. But it's not of works. It's by promise that we're talking about this election. Because it's not of works, it's of him who calls. God. And we started yesterday trying to explain that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's by faith. You're not going to be saved any other way other than by faith, where you learn God's word and you obey it. I marvel sometimes as I'm reading through the gospel, how many times Jesus will see somebody and say, oh, ye of little faith. Why couldn't we? Oh, ye of little faith. You don't have any faith. You don't have the deep kind of faith that I'm talking about. That's where I want to leave you. I don't want you to be of little faith. To walk with God, deep faith, good faith. So God says, faith. I want you to learn to trust me, to really, really learn to trust me. I marveled. I'm going to close this in a minute, but I've marveled at people who talk about, I've got good faith. I've got good faith. And you say, now, wait a minute now. If you've got good faith, you ought to obey the gospel. You ought to become a Christian. Well, I've got good faith, but I don't believe I've got to do that. You can't say you've got good faith if you're saying in the same breath, I'm not going to obey the word of God. Good faith means you will obey, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Want to really, really, really walk with God? Mercy. Glory. Faith. If you really, really understood what I said, and you're not a Christian, you would say in your own mind, I need to be a Christian. You might even raise a question for me tonight. What must I do to be saved? And I would explain, you've got to believe in Jesus. I'm talking about really believe in him. Not just some kind of surface level, I believe. I believe in who he is. I believe he's who was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world to come down here and be the propitiation for our sins. I believe he's the one that the prophets wrote about. I believe he's the one that was born of a virgin Mary. I believe he's the one that was crucified on a cross, got up from the grave, caught a cloud, and went back home to heaven. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe that, you've got to repent of your sins. You say, I've got good faith, but now I'm not going to. That's not good faith. I've got good faith, and I'm going to leave behind the ways of the world. And I'm going to commit my life to God. And if you've got good faith, you ought to be willing to say before a crowd like this, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I made that confession years ago. And listen, Christians, I still believe it. To this very night, I believe it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Somebody asked me one time, well, what if a person wasn't willing to make the confession? Would you baptize him? I wouldn't baptize him. Why should I baptize you? If you're not willing to confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But upon the confession of your faith, you need to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Up from the watery grave of baptism, a new life wherein you really work at learning to walk with God. What about this God? Is he unfair? I'd say, no, he's merciful. You say, well, why did God do that? I'd say, because he wants us saved. He's trying to save as many people as he fit into his glory. And if you'd say, so what shall we say to all of this? I'd say you've got to learn the faith to walk with him. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you can become a Christian if you're willing to obey the plan of salvation. If you're a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, then this is a good time to come home. I tell people all the time, it's not just becoming a Christian that'll get you to heaven. It's staying a Christian. You've got to become a Christian, but you've got to stay a Christian until you die. And that's a little harder. You've got to keep growing. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation for whatever reason, I'm glad you're here, but I hope if you need to, you'll respond as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.